Wow. A, I didn't know the introductions were like that. B, with friends like that, oh my goodness, who needs enemies? Wow. Lift up, edify, encourage, everything there. Well, good morning, all. Well, Jared Lee could disagree with my good at golf. Me, him, and Todd went out first time he came here, and I might have talked it up a little bit, and it was the most embarrassing 18 holes I've ever played in a while. I was literally down to my last ball on the 18th hole. Just hit a 9-iron all the way in. Just make sure you don't have to do the walk of shame. You're out of balls. You just kind of sit there. Nope, it's your turn. You know, just keep hitting. So, I'm glad some of you have been there and can relate. Well, I appreciate you opportunity this morning. I know you've been on the road. This has been a great opportunity for us just to get together, dig into the Word. The thing I love about the road as we've been through this is it's a very simple but clear, systematic way to study the Word, right? We are all busy. We have all lots of things going on. If you just pick up your Bible, it sometimes can feel overwhelming to dig in and see, what does God want to speak to me? Okay, this is still the primary way God speaks to us. And so having that opportunity, having that system has been really, really helpful. But to kick off this morning, we're going to go back to high school. We're going to go back to my high school. We're going to go, 80s? No, a little later than the 80s. There are pictures. You can talk to my wife. And so I went to Cedar Falls High School, so 4A school, Eastern Iowa, not Waterloo, we always like to say, because Waterloo likes to say not Cedar Falls, a very healthy rivalry. So my graduating class was 350 people, very big. We had clearly defined groups and cliques in my high school, okay? You had the jocks, you had the sports guys, you had the band people, you had the smokers. We call them another name that's pretty demeaning, which I won't use today. Everyone had their little clique and group, except nerd boy with glasses who rode the bus in every day out from the country. I really didn't have a group. I was a tweener, right? I tried to find a group. I would take any group that would have me. And so I kept popping around, and I never really had an established group, so I had no one to have my back and everything. So I noticed that I had a little bit of athletic sports game, but my game was baseball. Baseball's a summer sport. No one cares about baseball, kids. No one watches the games. It's not happening during school. It's like it doesn't exist or count. It's almost as bad if you're on the golf team. Okay, there's certain things that doesn't seem to count as much as football and basketball and wrestling and all that. So I thought, you know what? I have a way. I see how the sports guys get treated, and I kind of knew a few of them, and so I had a little bit of basketball game. I was pretty tall in high school, but I was about 130, and so they would make me play inside and say, you're tall, you can play center, right? And I would just get destroyed by these bigger guys, and they would just shove me around, and I was useless. I was a shooter, and I could dribble, but they never let me play guard. So what I would do is I would challenge members of the varsity basketball team to one-on-one games, thinking, okay, if I could just break through with one of these guys, right? If I could just beat him once, my street cred goes up. And I would challenge a couple and I'd get destroyed. And I finally, one day, I challenged Aaron Zimmer. He was the wonder kid. He was the dude. He was the 3-4 shooter. I don't know what the terminology is now, but he was everything. Starter. I knew him. And so, you know, Aaron, let's go one-on-one. So we'd go to the basketball gym. And I was on that day. I was taking him to the hole. I was dropping dimes. I was doing everything. You ever played with your kids and your kids grow up fast enough where they're actually competitive and you have to start playing hard? Well, that's what Aaron started to do. He went, oh no, this is not going well. And he started bearing down. I had a big enough lead that I actually beat Aaron Zimmer, right? Highlight of my high school career, everything's there, right? And so I'm thinking, I have my end now. I beat Aaron Zimmer. And so the next day, I'm walking in the hallways at Cedar Falls High, and I see Aaron and his crew, and it's all the cool kids. And I'm going, I have an in. This is awesome. And I walk up, and I don't believe he actually even turned in my direction. He didn't even physically say anything to me. I said, hey, Aaron, what about that game yesterday? Good job. I was trying to be really gracious. Ignored me, turned his back, kept talking to all the kids there. And I went, oh, dang. I thought I did everything I could, right? I thought I did the right things. I beat Aaron one-on-one. I talked to him really nice afterwards. I was gracious. And yet he still didn't let me in the golden circle of the cool kids. And now, being the nerd, I need to walk away quickly, right? You don't linger there. That makes it 10 times worse. But I went, man, I thought I did everything I could to get the right response from him, and I thought I did all the right things, and I said all the right things to Aaron, but yet I was still on the out. Now, that's kind of a funny story to lay what we're doing today in Matthew, but we're going to see people today who are going to stand before our Lord and Savior, and they're going to think in their minds that I did all the right things, and they're going to think in their minds I even said all the right things, and in some cases, I did miraculous things. But yet, I didn't get exactly where I thought I was going to go, and there's going to be this disconnect between my words and actions and what I really believe. And that's what we're going to see here in Matthew. So turn to Matthew 7. That's where we're going to get kicked off. And I know we went through a bunch of verses this week. We're going to just zero in on three of them. But what I always like to do when I read, and again, read, observe, apply, discuss, is I always like to know what I'm reading before I get into it. And I always thought it'd be interesting. I wish the Bible would actually have been broken up into 66 individual books, because then I could go to a shelf, I could grab one book, and when I go to a bookstore, I'm a book guy, drop me off at a bookstore, you don't have to see me for 6 hours, okay? And I'll wander around and I'll grab a book, and there's three things I always look at when I grab a book. I look at the inside flap to read the plot, right? See what's going on. I go to the back flap and read about the author to see if they have any credentials or anything I care about. And then I always go to the back where the blurbs are, right? Everyone knows what blurbs? These are those little pithy statements that usually famous people put about how awesome the book is. You've never really seen a bad blurb, right? And I write a little bit. I've seen the publishing rule. There's a very clear path of how you get blurbs in your book, right? It has nothing to do with the quality of the book. And usually the person who's even writing it hasn't even read the book. But I go to look, see not what they say, but I see who they're listing there, right? Because who they're listing there, I can kind of get an idea of who they're trying to market to. You know, if it's certain, if you read a book on how to golf better and your blurbs are Jack Nicklaus, Tiger Woods, okay, some pretty good street cred. If it's Randy Woodbury, you know, Phil Ramsey, you know, no, just save your money, don't buy it. So I just kind of see who they're marketing to. Okay, and so when we get to a book of the Bible, I always like to always remind myself, and you've probably been reminded this already from others, but just a reminder. So we're in the book of Matthew. This is a gospel account. This is a narrative account. It's not an exhaustive list of everything Christ did, but Matthew has a very clear purpose here, walking through the genealogy of Jesus and hitting a lot of his major teachings in life to help explain to both Jewish and Gentile people the new Messiah, the new Emmanuel, the new Moses, a person here who is to unite the people behind our Savior. And so he has as a construct, so you're going to see a lot of narrative here in terms of what's going on. And Matthew, the author, again, this is the tax collector, finance guy after my own heart, but in that context, very lowly regarded. Matthew 9, you see his story of how he was called to follow Jesus. He has his party later where he is all surrounded by sinners and he gets some criticized for that. But so that's the book we're coming into. So Matthew 7. And you get some major stuff here, right? And let me just go through what you've been asked to do this week. 7 through 11, ask and it will be given. You have the golden rule in 12 through 14. You have a tree and its fruit, 15 through 20. And you have build your house on your rock, 24 through 29. But what we're going to focus on this morning is 21 through 23. And most of your Bibles likely had a subject heading of, I never knew you. Okay, it's kind of harsh. It's kind of a pause there because you're going through this and you see this very clear delineation. But let's read it together. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So this entire last section, starting in verse 13 through 29, there is a clear gospel application that's going on here. And you see this two-sided of the coin dichotomy going on in about 7 or 8 different ways, right? You have two gates. You have two ways. You have two destinations. You have two groups of people, two kinds of trees, two houses, two foundations, this and the other, this and the other, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And we get that again here in 21 through 23. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to follow our process here a little bit. I purposely have not grouped these into quick little groupings here. I'm just going to walk you through when I went through these two or three verses, the observations I saw, and how I dealt with them. Hopefully to get you some examples, not only of how I, of my process, but things that, spoke to me through this passage. So starting in verse 21, who's everyone? Who's he talking to, right? Now, this is intended to be the broadest sense that you can think of. He is talking to the world. He's talking to believers and non-believers. He's talking to the broadest community that you can think of in terms of who will enter the kingdom of heaven. And what we see here is, again, Matthew trying to connect these two disparate groups, Jewish and Gentile, together. So when he comes to him and says, okay, we're going to talk about eternity now, we're going to talk about eternal life, I want you to think of this whole picture. Because up to this point, the Jewish people thought, I have the law's on my side, and I'm good. And Gentiles, and you know, they had this fight back and forth between Jews and Gentiles. So it's a very broad concept here. So as we go through the rest of the verses, allow yourself to think big, because the whole world will have to deal with this at some point. So you get to verse 22. What about this term, Lord, Lord? Okay, what am I supposed to do with that? It's kind of weird, old title thing. We don't really walk around saying Lord, Lord at point. So this has been taught elsewhere in Scripture. Go back to Luke 6, 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? That's the parallel passage from Luke. Or James 1, 22 through 25. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and forgets what he was like. So the Greek here word, and I'm going to butcher this, kyros or kyros, okay? Austin taught about this about 3 weeks ago. Lord, Lord here is a concept of owner, okay? So that's what the word means, but is that really the intent of the person talking about it? So I was trying to think, what's an equivalent we can think about? So I thought of three different ways. How do we try to equate this into our modern time? I could go up to Todd Wallace right now and say, Daddy, Daddy. And he'd all look at me and say, you're weird, right? Because there's no contextual part of that that makes sense. He's not my dad. You know, age-wise, we're not even that far apart. It seems like a weird thing to say. And so you would instantly reject that as something that's kind of nonsensical, okay? So let me try a different path. Do you ever go to your boss at work and say, hey, boss, morning, or boss man? I sometimes call Brent, morning, boss. Okay, if I take a step back, am I really giving him a term of respect there? Maybe, maybe not. Okay, it's kind of a fun word. Am I saying, hey, you are my boss and I will follow you as a faithful employee today? No, you're kind of making a term of respect, a title, and kind of having something less. So I was trying to think, well, what's a third way to think about this? And the best way I could think about this is think of Iowa Nice. To me, this is Iowa Nice, right? I can come up to you and I can be perfectly respectful and nice to your face, use all the right words, but in my heart have just chaos and terror going on inside, right? And so what's going on here when people approach the throne, and we'll get to what's going on and what day is happening, is there's something coming out of their mouth that connotes one thing, but in their heart there's something totally different going on. You can call it hypocrisy, you can call it deception, whatever, but there's something not right with using that term of respect and title. And so that's what they're getting on here. So the conclusion from that verse is, just because I verbally confess Jesus, Jesus, it's not always out of a repentant heart. Okay, so I think through that, and this hit me saying, especially you're at Men's Equipped on a 6 a.m. on a Thursday morning, a lot of you have been around the church many years. We hear the word Jesus, we hear the word God, we hear the word Holy Spirit. We hear them so much, have they lost their power? Right? In a secular construct, every one of those titles of our Savior have been used in positive and negative ways. Have we allowed that to come into our hearts and say, when I approach the throne in my prayer life and I approach, you know, talking about my Savior with each other, have I allowed the enormity of our Savior, Jesus, of Lord Father, God the Father, of the Holy Spirit to become so watered down that it's just like me saying, boss man? Or it's just like me saying, you know, Iowa Nice. And so that hit me hard, saying, when I approach the throne, do I have that concept and respect and enormity in my head? Okay, verse 22. What is on that day? What's going on here? So on that day, they're going to approach Jesus. So there is a concept in Scripture that's frequently taught, and it is Judgment Day. Okay, we don't like to talk about Judgment Day. We don't like to talk about what happens here, but this is clearly taught out in Scripture. Here's some verses. Revelation 20. 11 and 12. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. Acts 17, going back to our sermons on the Acts series, 17, 30 through 31. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, him referring to Christ there. Romans 14, 10 through 12. Why do you pass judgment on your brother, or you? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account for himself to God. So there is a day in future that everyone will have to stand before and give an account of what happens. Okay, so this is the day that's talking about here. Everyone will come before the throne. And there's going to be people that verbally say to Christ, who is doing this judging, Lord, Lord. And they think that they're good, and they think that they've done everything, and there's clearly something not there, as we'll see in the rest of the verses. So before we get to the kind of the negative, it's interesting here that Matthew will say, give you the positive. So in verse 21, he says, accept those that do the will of my Father. Okay, so there's something here that I could do that prevents this negative from happening. The will of my Father, what is that? Well, go to John 6, you can write that down, we'll turn to it later. But Jesus in the section in John 6, he's done a few kind of cool things. He's fed 5,000. He's walked on water, right? He's in the middle of all of his miraculous stuff during his ministry, and he gets to verse 40 and says this, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. Or John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So when you read this, that there's going to be people that get into heaven from this verse because they follow the will of the Father, which means putting their faith in Jesus Christ, and there are those that aren't, it can hit you hard. And it can be heavy, and it can seem harsh and judgmental. Okay? And I get that. Okay? And we'll talk about here in a second the word many. Many will not get where they think they're going. Okay? And that can be harming. But I heard Will teach about this a couple weeks ago, the two best words, but God, right? We could stop the story there and everyone be depressed, but God has provided a way through Jesus Christ so that you don't have to do that, okay? And he has provided that way for everyone who believes. So as harsh as it is to see that judgment's gonna happen, how much more loving it is that Jesus came and provided a way out of that, okay? So you can't look at one without the other and realize that Christ provided such a beautiful and perfect way, and that when I stand before there, we know what is going to happen when we all stand before there, right? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We already are going to be called guilty, but Christ. Because if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ through faith, Christ's righteousness is then transferred to you. All of your guilt has been paid. You'll be counted as redeemed. You'll be counted as justified. You'll stand before them, not because of anything you said or done, it's because Christ has done that for you. And that's a beautiful side of that other coin when we talk about Judgment Day. But there in verse 22 is that concept, many. Many will come before this and have not had this happen. And so when I was in London and on my commute every morning, one of the things I try to teach myself to do is you'd be probably, this is probably not a bad estimation, you'd be in a subway car, so think of everyone here jammed into 50 by 10 subway car, it's 150 degrees, and you have no personal bubble. My personal bubble, by the way, is pretty large. You're not allowed to have a personal bubble when you ride public transportation, especially in London. And so what I would do at times, and I'd usually have my back to the wall, right? You got to find a corner, right? You can't, if you're by yourself floating and you're my size, you're just going to hit someone. So you got to find a corner. And I would purposely, instead of look down at my phone, look up. And I would try to look out. And actually, not make eye contact because I'll get you arrested, but look out and just understand the people that I'm looking at right now on the subway car and think, where are they going? And try to just grasp, probably the majority of people I'm physically looking at in the subway car were not going, have not reconciled themselves to Christ. And that would hit me because that shows to me the enormity of the job we have to do. Think of a bigger concept. Say you go to Jack Trice, 60,000 in the stands. You stand on the 50-yard line and you look up around and you think that same concept. Take it one more step. There's about 7.7 billion people in the world right now. okay? Let's be generous. Let's be super generous and say 80% have reconciled through Christ through faith. Again, I made up that number just for the point. But let's say 20% have it. 1.4 billion people. And so when I think about that, I think about the enormity, it puts into context what we're trying to do here. Okay? Whether many means in this room today, if you don't know Christ as Savior, we want to help you with that. Whether it's in that room at Sunday, whether it's with Will on Wednesday night last night with youth, with Aaron at the kids, with Daniel at SALT, the opportunities we come through for Ankeny, the entire purpose that we have of doing this is to help people know and follow Jesus. And so in our context, that city out there is the many. That's what we can have the opportunity through Christ to focus on. And so when you see the Sermon on the Mount and Matthew's closing with this huge gospel application of there are two ways, this is what I want to have in your mind as we think about the opportunity we have. Now, verse 23, there's some weird things going on here. There's three events listed. But I prophesied in your name. I cast out demons in your name. I did mighty works in your name. There's going to be a lot of people that do a lot of cool things. And they didn't do it because they put their faith in Christ. Right? There's examples in the Bible of prophesy. Remember, this is people try to foretelling. This is people encouraging, edifying. We talked about it in our Holy Spirit series. There's people that are going to come to you and say, you know what? God told me to tell you something. And what was the first thing we told? I think Brent talked about this or Austin. What's the first thing you're supposed to do in a prophecy like that when someone's trying to tell you? You test it. And guess what? Some people are going to fail, even though they said from God. I have a family member who always likes to talk to me about religious stuff, and she always says, yeah, God told me to do insert whatever, and what she just says is a sin. I say, you know what? I'm pretty sure God didn't tell you to do that because it's a direct violation of what his word is. And so there's going to be people that think that they prophesied in my name and I should be in. There's people that are going to think I cast out demons in your name. There's a story back in Mark 9. John said to him, teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he wasn't following us. Okay, amazing kind of supernatural things can happen that don't come from Christ. And so there's going to be people standing there saying, hey, I did these things. I thought that was good enough. I did these awesome things. And Christ is going to say, no, I never knew you. And that's not going to get where they're going. And lastly, in verse 23, who are the workers of lawlessness? Go back to John, 1 John 3:4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. Okay, so our application for today, and I want to really focus on the gospel missional part of this, because as Matthew's closing this again, he's making it very clear the two separate ways. So application number one for you, and hopefully as an encouragement to us, don't worry about how much you know, head knowledge, or if you said the right things in the right way, focus on where you've put your faith. Don't worry about how much you know. Don't worry about if you said the things in the right way. Just focus on your faith. Have you put your faith in Christ as Savior? And I put my parentheses here, hard stop. That's it. That's all there is. I remember when I was young, because I got saved at a pretty young age, I'd always come back to my mom and say, hey, did I say the right things when we prayed that night? And she'd always discipled me in saying, A, it doesn't matter what you said last night. B, it's where your faith is. Where's your faith right now? And that was a great reminder of that. So if you've had those struggles, if you've had those doubts, just take a step back. Where is your faith right now? Where are you putting your faith? And there's two classic traps, or there's three traps, right? I have a lot of head knowledge. There's people that love their degrees, and they love the right words and the deep theological debates, and those are all good in the right context. But in no place do those replace putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, there's a lot of people that do a lot of good works around here, and they're right there at the charity, and they'll give money, and they'll give time, and they'll give skills. But if they haven't put their faith in Christ, they're still not there yet. Okay, so application number two. There are a lot of pretenders out there, and this is tragic. There are a lot of pretenders out there, and this is tragic. So you think through it, there are going to be people that try to work their way in, talk their way in, do good works on their way in. And what I ask of you is that if you have trusted Christ as Savior and you're ministering to people, show them empathy, understand where they're coming from, okay? Because in many cases, they don't realize that. They've maybe gotten off track. They may have been taught a different way. Understand that this is a majority of the people that you minister to probably got off track somehow in that. And have empathy toward that. Come alongside them. of saying it's no different or it's no more complicated than just putting your faith in Christ. You go back to verses 15 through 20, and we didn't focus on that today, but 15 through 20 says there's going to be false prophets that were wrong. And then our verses say there's actually going to be followers that were false because their heart wasn't in it. And so realize that there could be a lot of deception and self-deceiving going on. Last application, because there are many pretenders, there is much work to be done. This is an awesome opportunity for us. We can come alongside people who have put their faith in the wrong things and show them the true way. You know, I opened with a funny story about me in high school and me trying to get in a group I'm not part of. But people today that we're ministering to have to know that there is only one right path. They have to know that there are these two distinct ways. One leads to destruction and one leads to reconciling yourself with God. And our opportunity, our honor, our privilege is to show them the right way. Please keep in mind everything we've talked about, whether it's speaking the truth in love. This is not something that we need to lord over people like a club. This is an opportunity for us to come alongside people in love and say, I was graciously shown the way. Look what Christ has done for me. Let me tell you about him. Okay? So hopefully those will be your focus for today. You have your three questions. I'm curious about the fun example of where you verbally showed support for something but in reality didn't. For me, that was I went to Iowa State for 4 years but was secretly a Hawkeye fan. I only got thrown out of apartment once where I let it sneak out. But let me close this in prayer and then you can go to your table time. Lord, we're just so grateful to you for your word. We thank you that, one, through Jesus Christ, you have provided us a way to be reconciled. We have all sinned, Lord. We've all fallen short, but thank you that through your Son, we can be redeemed. We can be reconciled by putting our faith in there, Lord. And there's times where I can fall in the ditch that I think I just need to learn more. Or I just need to do more. I just need to, you know, say better prayers or talk better, Lord. No, I just need to get down on my knees and put more of my faith in you. Turn over more of my life to you, Lord. And I pray that we have an awesome opportunity here at Keystone with the men in this room, with the people in the auditorium, with this city to help address the many so when they do stand before you, Lord, they won't have to hear, I never knew you, but instead redeemed through Christ. Thank you for this time today, Lord, and thank you for the opportunity to be part of your word in your name. Amen.